right, Titus chapter 1. We're moving on to verses 10 through 16. Our reading at verse 10. For many are also insubordinate, empty talkers, and mind deceivers. That is, they're imposters. Especially the ones who are from out of the circumcision, whose mouths it is necessary to stop, who overturn or subvert whole households by teaching what things are not necessary on account of shameful gain. One from them, a prophet of their own, said, quote, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. End quote. This testimony is true. On account of which cause or reason, convict them severely in order that they might be sound or healthy in the faith by not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who are turning from the truth. On the one hand, all things are pure to the ones who are pure. But to the ones who have become defiled and unfaithful, not one thing is pure. But even their mind, which is the word nous for perceptive processes, and their conscience has been defiled. They confess to know God, but in works, they are denying him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work, rejected or disqualified. So far in Titus, in the introduction, we saw that Paul introduced himself as a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, based upon the faith of the elect of God and the full knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, which means active respect and reverence for the Lord. And that's really the emphasis in Paul's writings, especially the two to Timothy and the one to Titus, is that truth produces an attitude of reverence and respect for the Lord. It is an active respect. That is to say, that truth produces a concern for how the Lord wants us to live and what he wants us to do. That's something that was absent in many churches in the early church, as well as today. Today, the emphasis is on belief and experience. Family life, personal life, functions during the week, you know, as long as you're not arrested or you're not taking drugs, you're a good Christian. You're good to go. Just go out there and do whatever you want to do. And Paul, he's going to emphasize this to us. Paul is going to emphasize that truth produces godliness in attitude in life. Also, his ministry was based upon the hope of eternal life, according to the promise of God, verse 2. Verse 3, that this promise of God of eternal life was going to be expressed in preaching or a proclamation of which Paul was made a minister. He's writing to Titus, a genuine son of his in the Lord, both Titus and Timothy were born out of Paul's ministry, so they were his genuine sons, according to the common faith. That is the faith that moves in and upon every believer. He says, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. He then, in verse 5, tells us the purpose for his writing. He says, on account of this, I left you in Crete in order that you might set in order the things that are remaining, and that you might appoint elders in every city as I gave commandment for you to do. Paul left Titus in the island of Crete. As we showed you from Acts 2:11, there were Cretans that were in Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost who were there hearing the early apostles speak in unknown languages to them, but known to the people in Jerusalem. Some of the Cretans were born of the Spirit of God, went back to the island of Crete, and when Paul and Titus passed through, after Paul's first imprisonment recorded in Acts chapter 28, they found pockets of believers, and we will introduce that to you today. I don't know if you knew it or not, but the early church, not according to the Bible, but according to historical documents that we have, is that the early church believers met in homes. The church was in the home. They did not have public meeting places and buildings until around the 3rd or 4th century. All believers met in homes. They broke up into groups of between 10 and 15, mostly 10. That was taken from the old Jewish a requirement to have an official synagogue. In a city, you had to have 10 Jews meeting. Less than 10, you could not have an official synagogue. So it is interesting that historical documents tell us that the early church, they split up into groups of 10 to 15 in homes, no more than 15. Wouldn't allow that. Because then the accountability factor, as well as taking care of one another, people would get lost in the crowd. That's kind of interesting with our emphasis today on large church groups, large numbers of people, and that's the indication of God's blessing. And yet many, many people are getting lost in the crowd. Maybe some people want to get lost in the crowd. But just so you know that the early church met in homes. These false teachers that are actually among the church, meeting in homes, these false teachers are said to be subverting or overthrowing entire households. It's because church met in the homes. And so Titus was to combat this. An overseer or pastor in the day of the early church, he would be the overseer of all of these small groups. Today, some people know them as cell groups. But they did not have a large congregation. They did not meet together in a building and have one big meeting place. They had a small group, and that was for discipleship, accountability, and so that everybody could keep track of one another and take care of one another. And the leaders of these groups were the ones that would get together with the pastor, talk about the various problems, talk about the various doctrines and teachings, which it all sounds good to me. Smaller the better, according to the early church. But there were Christians already meeting in pockets of groups. As he says in verse 5, that Titus was to appoint elders in every city. So that meant that there were every city on the island of Crete, there were Christians that were meeting together. But the emphasis of the believers in Crete, more than probably any place else, but this is the main problem in the early church, is that they had a belief, a mind belief in Jesus Christ. But in their lifestyle, they were still living the Cretan life. In the days around the 60 to 70 AD era, if you were found to be a corrupt person, which included being a liar, people would tag you as being a Cretan. That was a term used not only in the island of Crete, but everywhere else in the Greek world. Oh, you're a Cretan. Only on the island of Crete, they're all liars. They all live an animalistic lifestyle. They're all lazy, and all they like to do is feed their stomachs. And that's the Cretan life. Well, some of the Cretans continued to live that lifestyle. And they were not changed. They were not transformed. Titus was left there to set everything in order, to appoint elders in every city. By the way, the word elder, presbyteros, where we get our word Presbyterian from, actually means an older person. In the early church, in order to be an elder, number one, you had to be older in the Lord. And you had to have maturity, both physically and spiritually. It's not a position that people were appointed to and take turns serving as elders in the church. You had to be an elder in the Lord. Makes sense? The older, more mature people would be put in positions of leadership. But he went on to say in verses 6 through 9, in this entire section, verses 6 through 16, proper leadership. That's really the emphasis here. In chapter 1, verses 6 to 16, proper leadership. Chapter 2, proper doctrine. And Titus chapter 3, proper lifestyle. He says that the leader must be unimpeachable. A one-woman man, having faithful children who are not in accusation of a destructive lifestyle or insubordinate. For it is necessary, verse 7, for the overseer, that's the word for bishop, episcopos is where we get our term Episcopalian, overseer. For it is necessary that the overseer be to be unimpeachable as a steward of God. Not self-pleasing, not associated with wine, prone to fits of anger, not associated with wine, not physically violent, and not greedy of shameful gain. And some English text will take that term shameful gain and say that it has to do with money. It's actually money's the big problem, but anything in the material realm. Leader is not to be greedy or have a goal to reach material wealth and to acquire material things. These are called shameful gain in the Bible. But, verse 8, he's to be hospitable, a lover of good things, that is agathos, the good things of God, sober-minded, able to think clearly, just, that is, he goes according to the word. Holy, that is, he is morally pure. And self-controlled, that is, controlled by the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22, temperance or self-controlled is a fruit of God's Spirit. While all the time holding to or clinging to the faithful word, which is according to teaching, the purpose in order that he may be able to both encourage in healthy, wholesome teaching and to convict the ones who are opposing. So these are the requirements. It's very strict. It's very straight. And those who are in positions of leadership, it's not a requirement to say, okay, we're going to appoint you as a leader. Now here's how you have to live from now on. He's telling Titus that the elder or the mature one in the Lord must have arrived at maturity in all of these areas. Because he's going to be the leader. He's going to be attacked by Satan. He's going to have to deal with all these problems. He's going to have to be able to stand. Verse 10 for today. Verses 6 through 9 gave us the life of the leader. Verses 10 through 16, the ministry of the leader. And this is very dear to my heart because basically the ministry of the leader is to oppose false teaching, which you don't see that much today. First of all, verses 10 and 11, the profile of false teachers. He says, verse 10, for many, not some, but many, are also insubordinate. The first characteristic in the profile of a false teacher is that they will not submit to authority in the body of Christ. Watch out for those who are on their own, who have their own private calling, who carry the attitude that God is speaking to them and not to anyone else, and that anybody that opposes them is wrong. And they refuse to submit to any leadership in the body of Christ, even the body of Christ themselves, because the body of Christ is corrupt in their own eyes. They justify being on their own, when in reality, leadership is actually in submission to the body of Christ, like the body of Christ is in submission to the leader. God doesn't just speak through one person or a leader. God speaks through the whole body of Christ. But of course, false teachers and those false leaders, they're going to hold to the attitude. It'll be a mindset that they are right and everybody else is wrong. And they test. They say, how can I submit to people that won't recognize that I have been called and anointed by God? See, they're wrong. How can I submit to that? Well, maybe you're wrong. I mean, all the way from Acts chapter 13 on, every time that a leader or God raising up a leader, Paul called himself a called out one, separated from his mother's womb, but the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 13 spoke to the whole church. And it was the whole church that came to him and said, God's laying this on our hearts. It's very evident what God's Spirit is doing. They laid hands on he and Barnabas. Off they went on a missionary journey. In Acts chapter 6, when the widows were being neglected, the Greek-speaking Jews were being overlooked in the distribution of bread. The disciples or the apostles, they basically said, it is necessary for us to pray and to minister the word. So you're going to need to seek out seven men who have the testimony of being filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That's another characteristic of spiritual maturity, is that a person has the reputation in the body of Christ of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. A person goes by the Holy Spirit, leading and guiding his life, and that person has the wisdom of God's Spirit. Now, this is just for distribution of bread. So in the body of Christ, any function, a person has to have this testimony. And so they said it to the congregations. They said it to the group. You choose out men that have this testimony. And they chose out seven. And they brought them before the apostles, and the apostles approved of their, they said, yes, we're with you on this. These are seven men who have the reputation of being under the influence of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we can appoint them over these things. But it is interesting that the apostles, and I would think the apostles would have the authority to tell anybody what to do. I mean, they were personally chosen by the Lord. Walk into anywhere and say, no, I'm an apostle. Here's the way we're going to do things. But it is interesting they turned it back over to the people. So as God's Spirit testified in the group about others, that's how leadership was appointed in the early church. And that's what he's telling Titus in verse 5. He says, that you might set all things in order and that you might appoint elders in every city. The word for appoint, as we shared with you back in verse 5, actually in Greek has to do with the raising of the hands for vote. Why churches vote today, maybe not on the same premise that the Bible says, but that's where they get the voting in the church, business meetings. He says, verse 10, for many are also insubordinate. They function on their own, they refuse to submit to God's Spirit in the body of Christ. Next, he says they are empty talkers. In other words, they have persuasive speech, but there's no substance in it at all. There's no truth to it. I've noticed even more in the last few years that even though people use the Bible and give studies and give messages, if it's not the truth, there won't be anything in it. I went to a revival meeting couple weeks ago, listened to somebody preach. Kind of interesting. He used the same text that I did at Grace. He used John chapter 15, the vine and the branches. And he was totally wrong about what the text was saying. Very dynamic preacher. All over the place. He definitely didn't fall asleep because he was very loud, very dynamic. And when he gave the altar call, I mean, it was as empty as could be. Even the pastor of the church was standing up there with a gloomy look on his face because God's Spirit wasn't doing anything. It was dynamic. He was a charismatic person in personality, but spiritually there was nothing in it. God's Spirit didn't speak to anybody's heart. And at the end of it, I thought, well, that's the end result. You know, he talked about when Jesus said that I've chosen you to bear fruit. So he started listing the fruit that Christians are to bear. How many chapters a day you're supposed to read your Bible? How many you're supposed to witness to every day? And I'm looking at John 15 and I'm saying, where is that called fruit? The fruit is the fact that Jesus is the vine and his Spirit is the one that produces fruit in us. It's not what we do. No substance in it. For many are empty talkers and mind deceivers. It's the Greek word for imposters. They're imposters. They've got all the lingo, they've got all the presentation, but they deceive people's minds. Especially, not only, but especially the ones who are from out of the circumcision, the Jews, Judaism. Around 70 AD, Titus the Roman general came in and overtook Jerusalem, just as Jesus predicted, that because the Jews rejected Jesus as their Messiah, Jesus predicted their destruction, and that happened in 70 AD. Well, it is interesting that a group of priests went into an eastern city outside of Jerusalem, and after the temple was destroyed, they could no longer do animal sacrifices. And they went to a city outside, just to the east of Jerusalem, and that is what began what is called rabbinic Judaism. Not the Judaism that we know from the Old Testament, but rabbinic Judaism. They could no longer produce animal sacrifices as God mentioned in the Old Testament. So they and the temple in Jerusalem is the only place that God designated for those sacrifices to take place. And now that is destroyed. And the whole city taken over by the Roman army. So these rabbis and teachers, they made up a new system of Judaism called rabbinic Judaism. They made it up and they said, well, instead of animal sacrifices, we will pray three times a day. We will substitute animal sacrifices with good works. In order to justify all this, they came up with a new doctrine that said that sacrifice for sin is no longer required. Hence, they also did not recognize the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. They no longer believed that Messiah would come and be a sacrifice for the people because the temple's destroyed, sacrifices can't take place. And this is how they justified the current Jewish system that we have today, called rabbinic Judaism, a form of Judaism that is made up by the Jewish priests and teachers who were run out of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Now, what is interesting is that the Jews who were dispersed throughout the land, and even those Jews, we know that they were in Jerusalem, Acts 2:11, during Pentecost, that the Jews on the island of Crete were even telling people in the church that you have to keep the law, that you must become a Jew to be saved. Or another form is that after you are saved, then you have to keep the law and the festivals. Paul is pointing out that these are the ones who are insubordinate, empty talkers, imposters, especially the ones, not just the Jews, but the Judaizers, the legalists who were from out of the Jews, who were attempting to persuade the people. He says in verse 11, whose mouths it is necessary to stop. It is necessary to stop their mouths. So the ministry of Titus was not just to let them go, but to confront them and stop them with the truth. That's why he said in verse 9, in order that he may be able to also encourage in healthful teaching and to convict the ones who are opposing. Whose mouths must be stopped, who are subverting or literally overturning whole households. Plural. So there are Judaistic Jews. There were others from around the island of Crete who were not Jews. All these people were part of these home fellowships. And as they would be in the home fellowships and they would be sharing, and that's basically what they have. They didn't have Bibles. They might not have even had the Old Testament. What they would do is get together and pray, worship. But basically, someone would share about the things of Christ. This would have to be oral tradition. And they would come to these groups. But then there'd be other people who'd say, no, wait a minute now. You gotta become like a Jew. And somebody else would say, hey, you know, let's not interrupt our lifestyle here on Crete. We don't have to, there doesn't have to be a lifestyle change. I mean, had all these opinions going on. Titus was sent there to set things in order. These people, it is necessary for their mouths to be stopped, who are overturning and subverting whole households by teaching. This is called a modal participle. By teaching things that are not necessary. Notice the literal translation. In other words, telling people these are things that you must do as a Christian when God didn't say it was necessary to do. Unnecessary rules and regulations. And the basis for their presentation was on account of shameful gain. Most Bibles, modern commentaries say money. That it is true that the basis, motivation for most false teaching is to get money out of people or material things out of people. Paul is saying here, they're attempting to get some kind of material gain out of this. That's the profile of those who are false teaching. In verse 12, the prophet speaks. He gives a testimony of one of their own prophets. This would be Epimenides, who lived 6 BC. His writings were still popular. He was from the island of Crete. He was known more for being a poet than a prophet. But the people on the island considered him to be a prophet. Paul says in verse 12, even a certain one of their own prophets, said that Cretans are always liars. Always. Secondly, they are evil beasts. Not just beasts, not just animalistic, but evil beasts and lazy gluttons. They didn't like to work. They like to just sit around and feed themselves during the day. In verse 13, Paul says, and this testimony is true. on account of which reason or cause. Convict them severely. In order that they might be sound or healthy in the faith. So he's told that he must stop. It is necessary to stop the mouths of the people who are teaching false teaching. So this would be in the group. Titus would get the leaders together and say, these people who are in your home church groups that are speaking up and speaking false doctrine, you need to tell them to be quiet. It's false. And secondly, because of the type of lifestyle of the Cretans, he's telling them to convict them severely. Elenchos for to convict is a judicial term. That means present evidence for conviction. Share with them what the apostles said about the truth. And bring conviction to them so that they can be healthy in the faith. Now, what he's saying here is, in case they are Christians and they haven't really been taught properly, but so they can be healthy with respect to the faith. There's going to be some, though, that are going to say, no, I'm not going to be quiet. Now, that's your opinion what the truth is. And I'm part of the body of Christ like everybody else, and I can come to the home fellowship group and I can say whatever I want to say. I go back to point A, insubordinate. Refuse to submit. Refuse to be in order. That they might be healthy in the faith. Then he says a modal participle, by not paying attention to Jewish myths. The Jews had a practice of establishing truth by experience, and they would share it in stories. Even people today seem to have experiences that they have seen Mary, and she has spoken to them. We had a person here at the church once whose salvation was based on the fact that one day he was in bed and just laying there, and all of a sudden his body, just like levitation, his body just went up off of the bed. And he was just laying there straight as a board off the bed. And he says that was God's sign to him. He was a very avid promoter of physical healing and physical signs. He wouldn't listen to the word. He'd sit there, but he wouldn't even care. His testimony was his truth, but it wasn't the word. And so he says to them, by not paying attention to Jewish myths, what people experience and then tell in stories, that doesn't establish truth. And commandments of men. And the Greek text says, who are turning from the truth. That is, the men are turning from the truth. So that means they knew the truth at one time. The participle shows that they are continually turning away from the truth, and they're making up commandments of men, rules and regulations of men. The principles involved, verses 15 and 16, this is beautiful. On the one hand, he says, all things are pure to the ones who are pure. But to the ones who have been defiled and unfaithful, not one thing is pure. But their mind, that is, their perceptive processes, and their conscience has been defiled. Now, verse 15 has been falsely interpreted. It's mostly amongst the teenage group. But basically, they say everything is pure to the pure. So if I think it's pure, then it's pure. And it's corrupt to the people who are corrupt. That justifies anything they do, even violating the Word of God, even sin. Well, it might be corrupt to you, but that's because your mind is corrupt. My mind is pure, and so all things are pure. Not what the text says. The word pure means cleansed. If you have been cleansed by God's Spirit, you will be responding to the things that are pure. But to the ones who have been defiled, notice the perfect tense, they are in a condition of having been defiled. Not one thing is pure. They are going to defile and pervert everything according to what's in their own mind. I think that's interesting. Everybody believes from the Word of God those truths that are according to their own way of thinking. A person either believes it because the Word of God says it, or they believe it because that's how their mind thinks. And if a person's thinking processes are corrupt, they're going to corrupt everything. But to the people who are pure, all things are pure. So you say, well, how do we know this? Well, he says, the mind or perceptive processes and the conscience has, both of them have been defiled. And this is a look at verse 16 as he continues this thought. They confess to know God, but by their works, they are denying him. By being abominable, somebody living a life that is just detestable, it's just filthy, and disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They're corrupt. They don't understand the Word of God. They pervert everything they hear. The word good for good work is agathos, again, the good things of God. They're disqualified. And by the way, this word for disqualified, we've mentioned it to you many times from 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul says, I keep my body under, lest after having preached the gospel, I myself should be disqualified. He says, I can preach the word, but if I live a corrupt life that doesn't match the word that I preach and that what I believe, then I'll be disqualified. There'll be no effectiveness as I relate the truth to other people in my life. It is an athletic term that has to do with disqualifying people who are participating in an athletic event. It doesn't mean that they're not saved. It's just that they can't run the race with the rest of the team. They're disqualified. Something about their life that disqualifies them. So these people, they confess to know God, but by their works they are denying him. Here we go with the mind and the conscience. Let me say this in closing. With our minds, we express what we believe. But with our heart, we express the doctrines that we live. Paul addresses both the mind and the conscience. The mind and the conscience. What he's saying here is that people can confess to know God because of their mindset. But as they live out their life, they're denying him. They're denying that the Lord is alive, that he's real. Paul is saying, as he's getting ready to introduce chapter 2 to us about proper teaching and then chapter 3, proper lifestyle, is that truth and lifestyle go hand in hand. We might be able to sit around a round table and share doctrinal or biblical views. Paul's basically saying, well, you might hit it right, you might not. But what really counts is how you live. Correct doctrine is lived out of the heart. Even though in your mind, you might believe in God. Calvin, I'm not an, lover of Calvin's, a lot of Calvin's material, but he did make a statement about faith that I thought was good. Only faith alone can save, but saving faith is not alone. Only by faith in Jesus Christ are you saved. Faith without works is dead. If you are saved, then God's Spirit will be in you. There will be activity. Something's got to be there. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that at the point of salvation, we are made a new creation, new creatures. The old things have passed away. That is the physical, going, living by the physical human senses. And all things have become new. Paul says we used to know Jesus according to the flesh because he used to walk upon the face of the earth. And there were those who could hear him and could touch him. But he says we don't know him that way anymore. We live by faith, not by sight. So if a person has been made a new creation and a new creature, then they ought to be a new creation and a new creature. And the old things have passed away because God's Spirit is living in them. So you can see that Titus, by being commissioned by Paul to set things in order and appoint elders in every city with the Cretans, Titus had a very tough task. Titus was a little different than Timothy in personality. Timothy was more withdrawn and inclined to quit. Titus was more of the take control kind and just perfect to deal with the Cretans who conducted themselves, their personal lives, like animals. Unruly, lazy, and gluttons, and liars, always lying, which makes me wonder because Epimenides, who made that comment, was born on the island of Crete. And he is the one that said that about the Cretans. So my question is Epimenides a liar? Because Cretans always lie. Well, they were known for this. He was probably including himself, but in the Grecian world, the Hellenistic world, that was known. The people on Crete are always liars, and that's why on the mainland, if somebody wanted to insult you, they would call you a Cretan. You're just a Cretan. You might not have ever been there before, but they know that that means that you're a liar. That you live an animalistic, unruly lifestyle, and that you're a lazy glutton. That's pretty insulting. But that was Titus's task. And I might suggest to you that it's also the task of the church today. We have a phrase that we use. It's called doing church. That because we believe the right doctrine with our mind, that we can just drop in on Sunday night and Wednesday night and just do church. And the rest of the week, we can do whatever we want to do. Paul is combating that. In fact, when we get into Titus chapter 2, Paul is going to give Titus some specific teachings that people need to be taught about their daily life, most of which run against the American way of life, the American lifestyle. That's going to be interesting. Next week, we'll begin Titus chapter 2, proper teaching, proper doctrine. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for these times together, precious times in these last days, that we can have the opportunity and take the time to spend with you in your word, to continue the process of being changed and transformed, that new creation and new creature that you made in us and of us to be further developed, that we might live in active reverence and respect for the Lord in our daily living, that we might not be disqualified or rejected just because we speak out of our mind, but our hearts are corrupt. May we both in mind and in conscience be clear and clean to see the purity of the truth of your word and not distorted and corrupted according to our own corruption. May we, by the power of your Spirit, stand for and represent the truth of Christ and the truth of His Word. In these last days that we are told will not be days of revival, but it'll be days of apostasy, we pray that by Your Spirit You would minister these things to us and give us understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.